And we are going to read together the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have been working through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings with the young people, and we reached the end. I think probably the last time I did a Wednesday study, we did the first part or the beginning, but now we've reached the end. So we're going to read together Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 21 through to verse 29. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So Jesus reaches the end of his teaching on the Mount, and he concludes. And as he does, he draws our attention to this very important fact that the kingdom of heaven is not guaranteed by what you say. It's not guaranteed by what you know, but it's guaranteed by what you do. And it's guaranteed by what you do, because true faith shows itself in works. True faith works. Now, you'll remember, turning to the beginning of chapter 5, that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain." At the end of chapter 4, Jesus has been going throughout all Galilee, and his fame is spreading. He's teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom, of course, is the theme through these chapters in Matthew. He's healing every disease and every affliction, and his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick. And these great crowds come to him. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So now here he is teaching his disciples. Not the crowds at large, but those who are following him, his disciples. And what he says to them is how they ought to live as citizens of his kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount is just that. It's not a recipe for pleasing him, to enter into that relationship with him, but how they ought to be living as a result of already belonging to him. What it looks like to obey him as their Lord. And right through the sermon, we see all sorts of instruction and teaching that Jesus gives that provides a differentiation. It's the contrast between the one type and the other type. You know, the Beatitudes are blessed are these people. Later on, he will say, "You've heard that it was said, you know, and that was the way that that the others taught you, but this is the way that I'm teaching you." Verse 21, verse 27, and so on. And then Jesus concludes this sermon by seeking to make these distinctions clear. And so earlier in chapter 7, he's told them about two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gates. He's told them about two types of prophets. Verse 15, 16, 17. And now he seeks to drive this home for them. How will they respond? And there are only two responses. There is a way by which any one of us can enter the kingdom of heaven, but there is a way by which we won't. And so what we'll do is we'll just look through these familiar passages. The first section, 21 to 23, is the way that is that does not depend on what you say. Does not depend on what you say. The kingdom of heaven is not guaranteed by what you say. No doubt we sort of lose the shock of what Jesus is saying, don't we? We just said it's familiar to us. But put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They've known him for a little while. They've sat down at his feet, had this lengthy sermon. They've never heard anything like it. And he concludes by saying that there will be some people, verse 21, picturing the day of judgment, that final day, who will be able to testify to all sorts of amazing and impressive religious signs. And yet those people will not have a place in Christ's kingdom. A day is coming, he says. And on that day, there will be those who with polite reverence will point out to Christ their public religiosity. And he will say to them, that's not enough. Look at how Jesus explains it. On that day, verse 22, many will say to me. And here's the picture of Christ coming as judge. These people are answering to him. And they will declare before him, they will say, did we not do these great things? And yet Jesus declares, having heard what they have to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. More than that, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus might say, your name was great on earth, but I never knew it. I never knew it. Now, of course, this is not a new teaching, and right through scripture we see the condemnation of the hypocrites. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. It's quite a long passage, but it's worth reading. And Isaiah writes about situation in Israel. And he says, Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. So here's the Lord pronouncing judgment. They're going to declare their sins. What are they? Well, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Here were the people. They came before God and said, well, why are you not listening to us? Have we not done these great things? We fasted and we've gone to great lengths to show our service to you. And the Lord sees straight through it. And he says to them, what you did for yourselves. What you did that you might take advantage of others. What you did was not true worship. Verse 6, he says, it's not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless, pour into your house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You see, for the people in Israel, if their religion had been demonstrated in very ordinary acts, in helping the needy, in sharing their homes, in clothing those who had no clothes, then their righteousness would have gone before them. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Amazing, amazing promises, really. But instead they had relied on their public acts before God as if they were impressive to him. So Jesus is continuing this theme, and he's calling out the hypocrites, and he says there'll be many of them on that day. Many will say to me, verse 22. What do they say? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Now, of course, there were many godly men and women who did do those things. But we know that there were others who did not know the Lord and yet were able to do some of these things. Those that prophesied, Balaam or Caiaphas, cast out demons. Maybe even Judas Iscariot was one who did that when the disciples were sent out. Who did many mighty works, even miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus, and yet did not know him. So how are we to be known by Christ? How are we to be known by Christ? Well, we are to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Do the will of his Father who is in heaven. What does that look like? Well, firstly, it's keeping the law. The people are condemned for being workers of lawlessness. Not so those who do the will of the Father. They're those that hear the words that Jesus has been saying. And we'll come on to that shortly. But those that put into practice what they know to be God's will for them. To live lives of obedience to him. As those people in Israel should have done. To have done the very simple and straightforward things, or perhaps the harder things, but yet the ones that aren't seen, the ones that require us to go out of our way to care for others. And then, of course, to do those for the Lord rather than for ourselves, rather than for our own reward, our own interest, or our own name. It is essentially spiritual living. After all, it's doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. And if he is in heaven, then to live for him is a spiritual activity. It's not for the praise of men on earth, but for our Father in heaven. So we can thank God that our salvation does not depend on us declaring before the Lord Jesus what our great acts on earth have been. We can thank God that to know Christ or to be known by him is not dependent on us achieving great religious achievements. And more than that, we can be encouraged that if we are seeking to do the will of the Father, that we are in fact those that are known by Christ. That it comes down to our motive and our attitude and our heart. After all, there is a name that brings us into heaven. But of course it's not our own. It's John chapter 20. And it's by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may have life in his name. And it's by knowing him and being known by him and trusting in him and living out in response to that. So the kingdom of heaven is not guaranteed by what you say, but equally it's not guaranteed by what you know. And we come to a very familiar parable, verse 24. What were the disciples thinking at this stage? As we've said, really something very new for them, and we've seen Jesus dividing between the prophets, the false prophets, and the true, and even looking ahead to the so one day when there will be hypocrites and those that are known by him. But what about them there and then? What would they think? How would they respond? Well, Jesus explains it very, very clearly to them. He says, "Hear these words of mine. You've sat at my feet, and do them. And do them." Hearing is not sufficient. Hearing is not sufficient. In Luke chapter 11, there's an encounter where, as Jesus is speaking, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The doers of the word and not hearers only, James says. As before, the outward life, the outward look, the sort of the human impression is not what matters. And it's not reflective of our eternal destiny. The houses are built above ground, but it's the foundations that Jesus calls into question. The wise man hears the words of Christ and does them. And he's the one who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. And the other man, well, he heard the word of Jesus, but he did not do them. And he still builds a house, but it's a house built on sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew in just the same way. And so Jesus' parable reminds us of some important realities. Everyone builds something. In each case, they've heard the word of Jesus. And in each case, there is a response. And they build their homes. They build their houses. There is no halfway response to Jesus. There's no one in this parable. You know, there is no one waiting to see where the best ground is. There's no one consulting the engineer. There's no one biding their time. They've built a house. Everyone builds something. There can't be a halfway response. And it means that when we are hearing the gospel, and when we are sharing the gospel, that it will have an effect. It must have an effect. Sometimes it perhaps doesn't feel that way. Perhaps we get into a habit, or we feel like we're going through the motions. Sometimes that can be true. But God's word is living and active, and it will cause a response in the hearts of everyone who hears it. And to build on the rock isn't necessarily straightforward. It requires care and diligence and hard work. And so it will be if we are to root ourselves into Christ and to be built on him. It will take care and diligence and hard work. But that will be for our benefit, because the second thing is, not only does everyone build something, but the storms will come. And they came on the man who built his house on the rock, and they came on the man who built his house on the sand. And the storms might come in this life as trials and unexpected hardships, and they come irrespective of whether we are in Christ or not. And in those moments, our faith will be exposed for what it is. We will see, we will get a glimpse, those on the outside certainly will, of where we are resting, on who we are resting. But no doubt, ultimately here, Jesus is also talking, as he was previously, about the day of his coming, the day of judgment. And in that day, it will be a great storm that reveals the foundation. There will be a time when there will be nowhere to hide, and where our life has been grounded will be shown for what it is. So, everyone builds something, the storms will come, But in a strange way, the outcome of those storms is fixed from the very beginning. Because you see, in the end, it's not the building, it's not the house that matters, but it's the foundation. The result after the rains fell and the floods came is fixed for everyone who has built their house, whose life is built on faith in Christ, is certain, and it will not fall because it's founded on the rock. Equally, if your life is founded on the sand, there's nothing you can do in the storm to make it stand. You can't reinforce it. You can't hold it up. It's going to collapse. So here Jesus's parable teaches us a couple of things, doesn't it? It says, first of all, that we must be very careful where we are building our houses. We must be very careful on what our life is built, on what our future is based. And there are several warnings in the New Testament that encourage us to be ready and willing to assess our lives, to be careful about where our life is based and on whom it's based. James, we said earlier, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you do just hear and don't put that into practice, if it has no effect, you're deceiving yourself. Or 1 John chapter 2. Some very serious words. 1 John chapter 2, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We must beware of deceiving ourselves, of claiming to be Christ's, and yet not being his. And how do we know that? Well, the question is, are we putting into practice what we hear? Are we doers of all that we know? Because the kingdom of heaven is not guaranteed by what you know, but it is by what you do. That there is in that a sign that Christ is at work in you. And so that's what John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. It's a wonderful encouragement to us that if you can see that you are putting into practice, despite your failings and your imperfections, what you hear, then that's a sign to you that God is at work in you and that his love is perfected in you. That through storms you will stand because Christ is your rock. And sometimes you will find it in your life that you can't really explain why you responded in such and such a way, or why something that seemed so shocking didn't seem so destabilizing. And in those moments you can look to Christ, and you can look to his love that is perfected, that is being perfected in you, and one day will be, because Christ is your rock. So ultimately, saying and doing, hearing and doing, is to recognize the authority of Christ. And this is where Jesus brings his disciples at the end of his sermon. He's been teaching them, he's been explaining to them, and in verse 21 he's talking about the will of the Father. Then he's, verse 24, actually talking about these words of mine. And he's beginning to show them by what he says that he is someone more than who they might well think he is. Because saying and doing, putting into practice what Jesus is saying to you, is to recognize his authority. And that's exactly where we finish, verse 28 and 29. You see, the scribes before him spoke by authority. So they would rehearse the traditions, and they would explain to the listeners what so-and-so said and how that's carried forward, and they would bring it together and form an argument. But Jesus speaks with authority, and they're astonished at his teaching. Jesus is not even like the Old Testament prophets who would say to the people, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you. I tell you." And so as Jesus begins his ministry in these early years, and these disciples are hearing, for the first time, such a kind of a long exposition from him and a sermon from him, they're beginning to realize this man is different. He's telling us how to live. He's telling us what it looks like to do the will of the Father. He's telling us what it looks like for us to respond to him and to put into practice his words. And that is true faith, isn't it? Faith is to hear Christ's words and to do them, and to do them not because you want to impress others, but to do them because you know that he has authority, and that to listen to him is the way to life. True faith shows itself in works. It is action founded on Christ's words. And being founded on Christ is the guarantee of heaven.